All right, good morning, everyone. Morning. I see you with us this morning. My name's Andy. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at Nidra Community Church. My joy to bring God's word to you this morning. We are in a book called Isaiah, chapter 51. If you've got one of these black Bibles, it's on page 611. Isaiah 51. We've been doing a series, if you've not been with us, looking at Isaiah, between Isaiah 40 and 55, taking a chapter every week and seeing what God has to say to us. And we come to Isaiah 51 this morning. Dear Lord, we just thank you for those words we just sang about your goodness to us, about your holiness, about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he means to us this morning so much that he has saved our souls. Thank you as well for this opportunity to come to your word this morning, Lord, and hear from you. I pray, Lord, that you might, by your Spirit, take your word and speak to us. That's why we've come this morning, not to hear from me or anyone else, but to hear from you. And so would you speak to us powerfully this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to read the verses 1 to 16. This is God's word. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when he called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden. Her desert like the garden of the Lord's. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, the son of man who's made like grass? And have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea, so its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. Amen. This is God's word. It's interesting in life, isn't it, that you can come at certain things from two angles. So whether that be maybe a news story, something happens in the news and one newspaper will report such and such about it and another newspaper will report such and such about it. It'll be different angles, won't it? Like, I won't even give you an example, but you can think of them, can't you? Or think about the weather. It's a rainy day, and one guy is a farmer. And he's thinking, this is great. The water's going to come and water my crops. And then you've got someone else who's a holiday maker in Scotland. And they're thinking, oh man, the rain. Not the rain again. Again. Or I just spoke to Craig and Claire this morning. I said, how's your house getting on? Craig said, it's great. Claire said, it's a mess. One situation, two different angles. And sometimes that's what it's like in life, isn't it? For example, sometimes life can feel like it's all over the place, can't it? It can feel like it's all over the place. We get ill, we lose our jobs, we get put in prison, we go through suffering, we get evicted from our house, we get abandoned, we get persecuted. Our world seems to fall apart, don't they? But here's the thing as Christians, when we go through struggles and temptations and life's difficulties, we need to see things through the eyes of faith. We need to see things through the eyes of faith. Because faith in God and in His Word helps us to see every situation from a different angle. From one angle, those situations seem like, oh, that's overwhelming, isn't it? What's God doing in this situation? Is God even there? Does God even care about my situation? And then we come at it from another angle, through God's Word and the lens of Scripture, we see that situation in a different way, don't we? That's what faith does. From one angle, everything's a loss. From another angle, through the lens of faith, we see things differently. You see, hope in the promises of God gives us another angle to every situation. From one angle, everything looks like a loss. From another angle, we can see God powerfully working in every situation for His good, for our good and His glory. We've been seeing that as we've been studying the book of Isaiah. We see that in this chapter. If you were a Jew in Israel at that time, life would have been overwhelming for you. Life would have been overwhelming for you. It wasn't a walk in the park when this book was written. The Assyrian army had come in and decimated the people. And then the Babylonian army had come and decimated the people. Their towns had pretty much been burnt to the ground. Their holy city, Jerusalem, had been captured. Many of the young men and women had been carted off from the country of Israel and transported to these foreign empires. And so as you're Israelites, back in the day, you're thinking, what is God doing? What is God doing? What's life all about? This seems overwhelming. This situation feels like God is out of control. But what the Lord's been doing from Isaiah 40 to 55, and does through the whole book of Isaiah, is He says, no, no, no. He rebukes them. He comforts them, doesn't He? He says, stop. Stop your panic. Stop your overwhelmed feelings and listen to me. Listen to me and what I am promising to do. Listen to me and see what I am doing. That's what we see in this chapter again. From one angle, the world seems all over the place. From another angle, God says in this chapter, listen to me. Listen to my promises. See what I've done, what I am doing, and what I will do. I want to see that in this chapter today. So, the Lord starts off this chapter, you see, by getting them to look at what He's going to do. He gets them to look forwards. Basically, the first 8 verses are God's promises to the people of what He's going to do. And you'll notice that the first 8 verses are split into 3 sections by the word listen. So verse 1, He says, listen to me. Verse 4, He says, give attention to me. Verse 7, He says again, listen to me. And what God is doing there is He wants to get the people of Israel off their current situations, off their situation that's in front of them, and to listen to what He has to say to them. He wants them to know His promises and what He is going to do. Look at verse 3, for example. There's lots of promises in verses 1 to 8, but here's one of the promises. It says this, The Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. The Lord says here, okay, you're going through a difficult time, but I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to make your wilderness like Eden. I'm going to make the desert like the garden of the Lord's. In other words, the situation that you find yourselves in, I'm going to turn around. Just think about that imagery for a minute of the wilderness. It's like a desert place. In a desert place, nothing's growing, is it? It's dry, it's arid, it's hot, it's dusty, it's fruitless. Well, that's a picture of the people of Israel. That's a picture of them spiritually. That's a picture of them physically. The Lord says, I'm going to turn this wilderness, this desert place, into an Eden. What comes to mind when you think of Eden? Think of the beginning, don't you? You think about the beautiful world the Lord created at the beginning. Fruits. Think water. Think lush. Think oasis. Think beauty. Think refreshing. Think joy. Think gladness. Think thanksgiving. Think party time. That's what the Lord says he's going to do. He's going to turn their wilderness into a garden of Eden. Now just think about that for a minute. As the people of Israel hearing that promise, that they've been decimated, been absolutely decimated. They're in a right wilderness situation. They're probably anything but glad. They're probably anything but joyful. They're probably scratching their head thinking, what's going on? However, the Lord is saying, listen to me. Listen to me, I'm going to intervene. I am at work, I'm going to do my thing. Look at verse 5. It says, his righteousness draws near. His salvation has gone out. My arms will judge the people. In other words, this situation looks overwhelming. I'm going to sort it out. I'm going to sort it out. Listen to my promises, not to the situation you find yourself in. And these promises are not just for the people of Israel. They're promises for us as well. In fact, these promises are bigger than the people of Israel. It's bigger than just the people's enemies. It's bigger than just a land being returned to the people. The Lord says here in Isaiah 51 that he is on the march to bring Eden again. He's on the march to bring Eden again. In other words, he's on the march to reverse and turn around the effects of the fall that we feel. He wants to restore the world. He wants his kingdom to break into this world that we are in. And of course, these verses, as all the scripture does, it's pointing forward to Jesus, isn't it? It's pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. He brought righteousness, didn't he? He brought justice. He brought the kingdom of God with him. He came to reverse the effects of the fall. Remember all the healings he did. Remember how he raised the dead. That was him reversing the effects of the fall. Because the fall brought what? Sickness. It brought sin. It brought death. And in his life, he started to reverse that, didn't he? Not just that, the kingdom of God continues to go forward today, doesn't it? How? As one soul at a time bows their knee to the King of the universe. As one soul at a time bows their knee to the King of the universe. Because through Jesus Christ, what does he do? He makes our lives new. He moves us from a spiritual wasteland, a spiritual wilderness, to an Eden. He starts that work in our lives anyway. We become new creations in Christ, don't we? The old goes, the new comes, the old spiritual wasteland goes. And the Lord begins to work in our lives. He brings joy, doesn't he? He brings thanksgiving, he brings gladness to our hearts. As the psalmist puts it, he put a new song in my mouth. That's the work of the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. He's not just talking about the people of Israel. He's talking about us as well. He's talking about his church. The brokenness of our lives, he restores, doesn't he? He puts us back together one piece at a time. We're like a broken jigsaw. And when the Lord works in us by his Spirit, through Jesus Christ, he begins to put that jigsaw back together. One step at a time, one piece at a time. Until we get to heaven. And as Christians, we wait the day, don't we, when Jesus returns and when he's going to put everything right. Everything's not right now. The kingdom is breaking in through his local church and his local people. It's one day going to perfectly go back to the beginning at the end, when the whole world is made new. That's what he says in verse 6. He says this, lift up your eyes to the heaven, look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. The Lord says, look at the heavens. Look at the heavens. Look at the earth. It's all going to go. It's all going to disappear one day. It's going to wear out like the clothes on your back. But his salvation will be forever. His righteousness will never, ever be dismayed. In other words, nothing in the world, no power of darkness, can get in the way of God's plan of salvation. Nothing can stop him. What God promises to do, he will always fulfill. He does exactly what he says on the tin. What God promises to do, he will always do. And that's what we can trust, can't we, in our darkest moments, in our darkest troubles. The Lord always fulfills his promises. Again, we see this in the Lord Jesus, don't we? God promised after the fall, I am going to make a way. Through your seed, I'll crush the head of Satan. And through history, even though Satan again and again and again tries to get in the way of the Lord's plan, even though foolish people get in the way, and are stupid and sinful along the way, what does the Lord do? The Lord continues the line, faithfully, generation to generation, until at just the right time, the Lord Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, and he smashes the head of Satan. God's fulfilled his promises, hasn't he? Every promise is yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is true, we can trust him. Do not trust your circumstances that you see around you. Do not trust your feelings. Trust in the promises of God. See things through the lens of Scripture. One side doesn't look like anything's happening. The other side, through the lens of Scripture, we know God is working always. That's the lens we need to see every situation, whatever it is. So how do the people respond to these amazing promises? They're amazing promises, aren't they? Amazing promises. How do the people respond? Well, it says in verse 9, they call upon the Lord. Awake, awake, put on strength. O arm the Lord, awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. They shout on God, wake up then. Wake up and fulfill your promises. Do what you're saying you're going to do. It's like when I promise to do something with Isla. If I say to her, I'm going to take her to McDonald's, or if I say to her, I'm going to draw a picture with her, or if I say to her, I'm going to draw a picture, or whatever it is, as soon as I promise that thing to her, she nags me every minute until I do it. We're going to do it now, Dad. Just a minute, love. I'm going to do it now, Dad. No, just give me a few minutes. Just let me finish this. I'm going to do it now. Nag, 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 until I complete what I have promised. That's what the people of Israel are like here in verse 9. Okay, Lord, we love those promises. Great. Turn our wilderness into an Eden. Come on, do it. Arm the Lord. Put your strength on. Wake up. Come and do what you've promised to do. And that's not the people being arrogant here. That's a scriptural prayer that we can pray. It says in the Psalms, in Psalm 44, 23, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Psalm 35, 23, awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my Lord and my God. When it feels, the Lord is never asleep, but when it feels that the Lord is asleep, we can pray, wake up to my situation, Lord. Please. When we feel like God has abandoned us and he hasn't remembered us, we say, Lord, please remember me in this situation. You've said this. Will you complete it now in my life? These are biblical prayers. And they can pray with confidence like that, wake up to my situation, because the people of Israel know what God has done in their past. People of Israel know what that God has done in their history. In verse 10, it says this, "Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea away for the redeemed to pass over? Wasn't it you, Lord, who rescued us from Egypt? Was it not you, Lord, who parted the Red Sea so we could walk through? Was it not you, Lord, who rescued us and crushed the head of our enemies?" The point here is, if the Lord's done it in the past, then he can do it here in the present. If the powers of Egypt could be resisted, then he has power over our current enemies. That's the thinking of the people of Israel. If he did that in the past, then he can do that in the present right now in our situation. They're remembering. They're remembering what God has done, and that's bringing them faith and trust in the present. The Lord does the same in verse 2 of our text, if you noticed it. It says, "Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him." He says to the people of Israel, remember where you came from. You came from Abraham and Sarah. Do you remember their story? I promised that through his line, I would bring many descendants. The problem was, they were barren, they couldn't have kids. Abraham had to wait till he was 100 to have that child that was promised to him. But against hope and against anything that was going on in the world, he brought the one child, Isaac, and out of that a nation. The Lord is saying, remember. People are saying, we need to remember. Because when we remember what the Lord has done for us, it brings us confidence in the present and it brings us confidence in the future. Because he's been faithful to us before, surely he'll be faithful to us today. And that's important for us as well. It's not just for the people of Israel, that's important for us as well. Because we so often forget, don't we? We so often forget God's promises. We so often forget what God has done for us in the past. Remembering what God has done helps us to find faith in our troubles. Remembering what God has done in our past helps us to find faith in our troubles. Looking back to God's past faithfulness fuels our faith. It's like when a fire is dying, what do? You chuck some logs on it. Or when you chuck remembering into your soul, fire. Spiritual fire for the Lord comes. Because you remember what he's done. You remember how faithful he has been. And that's why in verse 11, you'll notice that they jump from the past to the future with great confidence. He says, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return, come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Because they're so confident about what God has done in the past, they're even more confident about what God is going to do in the future. Look at that word, shall. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. In other words, the people of Israel are saying, I don't know what God is doing in this situation, but I know it won't be forever. I can't see past this situation, but I know God is faithful. And so I know God will complete his promises. Here's the problem that we have as Christians. The problem we have as Christians is that we forget how faithful God has been in the past. The problem that we have as Christians is that we forget how faithful God has been in the past. Again, it's like with Isla. I did ask Isla if I could use these illustrations. She said, yeah, Daddy, it's fine. She can get spoilt rotten one day. Absolutely spoilt rotten. Have McDonald's, have the McFlurry afterwards, have chocolate later, get a new magazine, some presents from an auntie and uncle, the lot, a movie, the whole thing in a day. And the next day, if she misses out on one of her treats, what does she say? She says this, "But I don't get anything, Daddy." And we're like, what? Do you not remember what happened yesterday? And all the blessings that you had? Oh yeah, I forgot about that. She forgets everything that has happened to her the day before. But isn't that like us? That's like the people of Israel. That's exactly like us as Christians. That's why in the Old Testament, whenever a major event happened, God said, put a massive pile of rocks together. Put that there as a memorial to what I have done. So they will remember. That's why we have feasts and festivals in the Bible, like the Passover and other events, so that the people of Israel wouldn't forget. That's why the Lord, on the night that he was betrayed, gave us what? Communion. So that we remember exactly what we're singing about. We never lose the wonder of the cross, that Jesus died, that his blood ran down those nail-fixed hands on the cross for our sins, so we wouldn't forget. And that's why we need to remind one another in the dark days of God's faithfulness in the past. That's why we need to note down every answer to prayer in our heads or in a journal or something. Because as soon as one blessing goes and we go into another struggle, we forget that blessing that we had before the struggle, don't we? Remember a few months ago, we had a members meeting. And in that members meeting, Mark gave us a report that we are £12,000 behind budget. Remember that meeting? We're like, what are we going to do? We asked some members to give a little bit more. I don't think anyone had £12,000 in their bank. We asked the members to pray. Pray about the situation. 2 days later, we get a phone call. And a church says, I've got £12,000 I want to give to you. Do you need that? Yeah, we do. That's amazing, isn't it? One day, we're 12K in the hole, and the next day, we're breaking even again. We didn't do anything. We didn't make a campaign. The Lord provided, didn't he? And that's what he's like again and again and again in our lives. We pray, the Lord answers, he's faithful. But we're so forgetful, aren't we? This is how prayer works. We see what God has done. We see how faithful he has been. And we cry out in our situation, complete your purposes, Lord. And then we leave things in his hands, saying, I know that in your will, you'll complete your purposes according to your plan. That's what prayer is. Look back at God's faithfulness. Pray that you'd act in our situation today, and we leave things in his hands so that we go away with confidence in his plans. For example, some of us are raising money today to go away to different countries. Some of us are raising money to go and work with 20 schemes. We can pray this prayer. Don't forget me, Lord. Wake up to my situation. Was it not you who provided the people of Israel with everything they needed in the wilderness? Provided manna from heaven and water from a rock? Was it not you who provided for the first disciples when they had no money? Did not Jesus say, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and everything will be added unto you? Have you not provided for me time and time and time and time again? Therefore, provide for me, and I'm going to trust you. I know I'm going to rejoice, even if it's the 11th hour, for your provision for me. My sighing will turn into gladness. That's how we pray. We take hold of God's promises, and we weave them into our prayer life. Don't just pray your own heart's desires. Take God's promises. They're there. Take God's promises and pray them into your lives. And trust the Lord. Not for our glory, but for the glory of our God and Savior. See, his past faithfulness, what he's done for us in the past, leads us to rock solid confidence in the present and in the future. Don't forget. Don't forget what he's done. And how does the Lord respond? So they've prayed in response to God's promises. How does the Lord respond? He says this to them. Don't worry about it. Don't worry, guys. I'm at work already. I'm not asleep. I'm awake. You're the ones who are asleep. You're the ones who are asleep. I've been promising this for years and years and years. You've not been listening. The problem is not me. The problem is you. The problem is not me. The problem is you. It's the other way around. You know, when a breakup happens and they say, oh, the problem's not you, it's me. The Lord says, no, the problem is you, definitely. It's not me. It's not me, it's you. Why are you fearing, he says in verse 12. Verse 13, you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor. The people were genuinely frightened by what was going on. And you don't blame them. It wasn't like the Babylonians or the Power Rangers. They were a powerful army that had completely decimated them and ravaged them. But here's the problem. They fear not primarily because of their circumstances. They fear because they've forgotten the Lord. They fear not because of their circumstances. They fear because they've forgotten the Lord. Look at verse 13. He says it there to them. You have forgotten the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens. He says, why are you fearing those guys? Why are you fearing the Babylonians? They are going to die. They are going to be gone in a generation. I, on the other hand, created everything. I am the one who stirs up the sea. I am the one who's all powerful. I am the one who is everlasting. I am the one who brings down your enemies time and time and time again. And most importantly, I have not forgotten you because you are my people. Verse 16. He is not going to let anything touch them. He will cover them with the shadow of his hand. He will keep them. And so what do they have to fear about? What do they have to fear about? What do they have to be scared about? That's the same question he would ask us as well this morning. Why are you so afraid? Why do you fear the future so much? Why do you fear your non-Christian friends and family? Why do you fear Satan and his works? The answer is, we fear when we lose sight of the majesty of God. We fear when we lose sight of the majesty of God. When we fear our circumstances more than we fear God. When we fear Satan more than we fear God. When we fear people more than we fear God. When we forget who he is and what he has done. Jesus says this in Matthew 10, 28. Don't fear those who kill the body, but rather the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, the cure for fearfulness, the cure for anxiety, the cure for worry is this: fearing God more than you fear your circumstances and people around you. We need to fear the only one that matters, the Lord. And the fearing the Lord above all brings calmness to our souls. But here's our problem as Christians. Exactly the same as the people of Israel. Things haven't changed. What do? We make people big and we shrink God down to this size. And God is saying, no, that's the wrong way around. I am big. I'm the creator of the universe. And the people around you are but grasshoppers. They're going to come and go. They're going to come and go, but I am the everlasting one. Yes, you might have pressure at work. Yes, you might have pressure from your family. Yes, we might have pressure from our community. Yes, at some point, we probably will have pressure from the government. But we don't need to fear. They will come and go. The Lord, on the other hand, will never let us down, and he is always eternal. It's not the Lord who needs to wake up. It's us. Remember the disciples in the boat in the New Testament when the storm hits? Remember that story? The wind is unrelenting. The waves are crashing into the boat. The boat is filling with water and it's sinking. And the disciples are scared. And what's Jesus doing? At the helm of the boat. He He's sleeping. Storm is raging around, and Jesus is sleeping. And so what do they shout? They say, "Wake up, Jesus! Wake up, Jesus! Do you not care for us?" He wakes up, have a deep nap, says, "Be still." And the storm goes calm. What does Jesus say to his disciples? "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" They thought Jesus didn't care, but he did. The problem wasn't Jesus sleeping in the helm of the boat. It was disciples who were the problem. They'd forgotten that in the boat was Jesus, the Son of God, the Eternal One, the Messiah. They needed to fear Jesus, not the storm around them. That's the same with us, isn't it? When we panic, we forget the Son of God is in the boat with us. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, we panic when we fear the situation we find ourselves in more than we fear the Lord's. There's this new campaign, I don't know if you've heard it, from the RNLI. It stands for the Royal National Lifeboat Institution. I had to look that up. I knew it was about boats, but I didn't know what it meant exactly. And a new campaign is this: respect the water. Respect the water. And one of the adverts reminds people that if you fall into cold water, instead of trying to swim straight away, you need to float. Because if you start to swim in the cold water straight away, your muscles will seize up and you'll drown. And so when you go into cold water, what you have to do is you have to fight the temptation to swim and try and spread yourself as big as you can so that you can float. Get your breathing under control, and then you can swim after that. Once you've got your breathing under control, and you'll survive, hopefully. if the boat comes. Try it in the bath, but don't try it in the sea. When we're fearful, we need to fight the urge to panic so that our spiritual muscles seize up. That's what we do when we panic. Our spiritual muscles seize up. Instead, we need to come to the Lord, remember who he is, remember what he has done, and remember his promises and what he will do. And in the midst of most difficult struggles, that will calm our spirits and bring us peace that transcends all understanding. Here's our problem, I'll end with it. It's our vision, isn't it? As I said at the beginning, it's our vision. We need to look at that which is unseen, not at that which is seen. Paul writes, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." We don't lose heart as Christians because we look at that which is unseen. We look at things from another angle. We look at things through the lens of Scripture, not the situation that we find ourselves in. And we can have confidence, more confidence than the people of Israel, because as I said, every promise was fulfilled in the yes and amen of Jesus Christ. And so if the Israelites, the faithful Israelites back in the day, could trust in the Lord, then we can trust in the Lord even more today. Don't forget his goodness in the past. Don't forget his promises in the future. Wake up, see what the Lord is doing. He is always on the move. Amen? Amen. Amen.